remember the song that was written by Alfred Brumley in 1936 that said, "This way is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14 says of the saints, that they are strangers and exiles on earth, and their home is elsewhere, and they're actually citizens of heaven. So, why, if you're not thinking about heaven, it's probably because we are too preoccupied with earth, right? We are too earthly minded for heavenly good. All right. We are surrounded by things that we can see, hear, and touch, living only for the tangible. Right? We love the riches of this world, and there's really a lot of things we enjoy here on earth, the technologies, the entertainments, the exotic travels, even though now we are under lockdown. We look forward to travels being reopened again. Good food, comfortable life. So, as I mentioned last session, we sung our roots perhaps too deeply here. So, we think little about heaven and we have no desire for heaven. Or perhaps we don't know what to think about heaven because we don't hear enough about the teaching concerning heaven. So, the gospel can become merely an offer of a greater peace of mind in our life here on earth for a better marriage or a better way to parent our children, which it does, which I'm going to talk about on the 27th of November. But the gospel really is not about how to manage our pain and our life here better, right? Of course, it covered that, but rather it's about Christ bringing us into glory forever. And God has given us teaching about the life to come, about heaven. Right, to set our mind on things above, to fill our hearts with joy and anticipation, strength and comfort beyond what this life offers. And we've talked about this, that God has prepared something great for us, what no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, nor the heart of man imagined, right? What God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. All right? And if God has revealed to us, then it's for us to know them and search them out. Right. And then scripture gave us the reason why God has saved us. He says it's because of His great love towards us. And then you see here that He might show us the great riches of Christ in His kindness towards us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we think of heaven? Right? This is Colossians 3, 1 to 4. It tells us that if we have indeed been raised with Christ, and seated with Him in the heavenly places, seated at God's right hand where Christ is, then we are to seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. We are to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are above on earth. And this is an instruction and command of the Lord. Why? The reason is because we have died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ, so that when Christ appears, our life will appear with Him in glory. So what it says here is really we are made for heaven, right? If you go back to Ecclesiastes, it says that God has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also put eternity into the hearts of men. Such that, brothers and sisters, our hearts are not made for this earth alone, right? In fact, Jonathan Edwards told his hearer that we are made for another realm. Happiness here is fleeting and insufficient, but the happiness in heaven is full and undimmed, never ceasing, always supplied by the love of God. And there's this part in us that longs for perfection that's not found in this life. Okay, and then there's this one and only fountain that will supply the joy and delight which the soul will have in seeing God, that's sufficient to fill these empty vessels of ours, right? And that is something that's infinite. So that we may discover more and more of the beauty and loveliness of God and yet never exhaust this fountain. So Edwards believed that happiness, like knowledge, would be progressive, ever increasing in heaven. That we are made for heaven, we are made for such a life. And then we know that, a believer will enter into glory. And this is what the psalmist believed, right? We look at this Psalm 73. Last week at the beginning and the end, this psalmist, despite the troubles in his life, he knew with certainty that he will be received into glory by God at his death. Why? Because when he's alive, he knew God is the one who hold his hand and guided him. Right? That at the end of the day, we can be certain that we'll be in heaven because God is the one who holds our hand. He laid hold of me. That's what Paul says, right? That I may lay hold of him. And that is sufficient for us to know with certainty that we will finally reach home. All right? That we, and also because we experience his guidance, therefore we know he's holding us with his hands. So that we know when God holds us with his hand, we will not be lost or cast away. All right? I mean, there's a Chinese song in Hokkien that says, Kang Wai Chiu, right? Hold my hand, Lord, and don't leave me. Right? We sing it at funerals, right? The elderly love this song because we want to be reminded that it's the Lord who hold our hand. And then this is the promise the Lord has given in John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 10, 27 to verse 30. And the Lord also reminds us in Matthew chapter 28, right, the scripture that we heard two Sundays ago, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and asks us to go and make disciples, and that he'll be with us to the end of the age. What it is saying here is that our Lord Jesus Christ is truly the King of heaven, the King of heaven and earth, who's in control of everything in the universe, and he will use this authority and power and presence to lead, guide, sustain, and hold us, to guarantee that we will all finally reach our home in heaven, that none of those belonging to him will be lost. Right? Because he is the good shepherd, and he will lose none of the sheep that belongs to him. Right? Even if the sheep would wander away, right, he will bring them back. And this is why the psalmist in Psalm 73 respond to God with such great confidence, gratitude, and affection to a God who's totally committed to him, that he says, God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. And that is really powerful. And that is what setting our mind on heaven should do for us. So with that, we want to ask this question, what is heaven? Okay. What is heaven? Well, you know, home is a place where we gather our loved one so that we can be loved, right? And we can love, right? And in one of these classics, Jane Eyre, a novel, this character Jane, she works as a governess, and she falls in love with the master, or rather her employer, you know, who's the master of Thornfield. Right, Edward Rochester. And at one point she says to him, wherever you are is my home, my only home. And that's what heaven is, all right? Heaven is our home. Why? Because the Lord is there. Now, these are some verses that talks about what heaven is, okay? We will read them in the New Testament. It's a place where Jesus came from, right? And it's a place where he has returned to. Right. And it's also the place where the disciples should invest their treasures. And Philippians tells us it's where our citizenship is, and it's where our rewards will be found. Right. And that God has kept our future inheritance in heaven. So I'll leave you to look through those verses. I just want to bring your attention to the fact that scripture speaks of the word heaven in different sense, mainly in three sense. First, you know, heaven, the highest heaven, refers to our atmosphere, to the outer space, to the whole universe, the space beyond us. Right here is basically, when it says heavens declare the glory of God, the parallel here is the sky above. All right, or here we say this in First King that the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain God. Here we are talking about a geographical location. All right, we are talking about heaven as a space above. But then also we hear of scripture talking about heaven and the heavenly places where the powers and the rulers and authority, the demonic forces actually are active, All right, so this is what we find in scripture, another way whereby the word heaven or heavenly places is used. And then we also see a third use where Paul says he was caught up into third heaven and he explained that this is paradise, right? Now, of course, you know, scripture could have used the word paradise to distinguish it from the physical sky. No, heaven as in the physical sky, but scripture has chosen to use the same word. The word paradise only appears three times in the New Testament. This is one of them. Okay, so why is it that scripture uses that same word heaven to refer to the sky as well as God's dwelling place? All right, when they could have used some other words. Well, Edward Donnelly suggests, as some says, the heaven declares the glory of God. The sky show forth God's majesty's greatness and power. All right, that God's glory is above the heavens. So when God, when scripture uses the word heavens to portray the dwelling place of God, it's basically to help us to have a sense of the highness, the distance, the infinite space that's above us, to bring out that sense of our looking up to God, our smallness and God's greatness and God's majesty. All right. So linking the sky to the place of God's dwelling serves to inspire our imagination of God's infinite greatness, that the highest heaven cannot contain God. Right? So heaven, both spiritual and physical, declares the glory of God. Why? Because heaven is made for God's glory. Now, this is a very important understanding of heaven, the purpose of heaven. If you read in the book of Ephesians, right, a number of times it's mentioned that it is God's plan in the fullness of time to unite all things to himself, things in heaven and on earth, right? And he says that the fullness of Christ may fill all in all, and that we, the church, may be filled with the fullness of God, which is the fullness of Christ. So we see that the purpose of God creating heaven and earth and the church is to fill all things with his fullness, the fullness of his glory, right? And this is what Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So here we see that God's ultimate intent for the creation of all things is to fill them with his fullness. Right, this is God's purpose for not just earth but for heaven. So heaven then is of course made for the purpose of God's glory. And we say that heaven, right, even though God's presence fills everywhere, heaven is the place where God's glory is most displayed. All right, it's a place where Christ intends to show us his glory. Okay. And how is God's glory revealed? Right, we know from scripture that God's glory is revealed through his son. You remember in Exodus, I think chapter 33, Moses cried out to God and said, show me your glory. And what did God do? God put Moses in the cleft of the rock because he said, my son, you cannot see. You will see, you will die. You know, no man can see God's glory and live. Right? So God has to hide Moses so that he can cause his passing glory, right, to pass by Moses so that Moses can catch a little glimpse of it. So the only way that you can see God's glory really is when he revealed to us, and he does it in the New Testament through his son. Okay, here we see God answering Moses' prayer that he intends to show us the fullness of his glory, and he does so through his one and only son, right? This is what the Lord says. In fact, in his prayer, this is also the heart's desire of the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He says that those whom God has given to him, he desired that they may be with him. Why? To see his glory, the glory that God has given to him even before the foundation of the world. Now, how is it so, right? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the revelation of God's glory. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, he says that God has spoken to our fathers through the prophets in the past, right, in many portions, but in these last days, right, he has spoken to us through his Son, because the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint and representation of his nature. All right. John 1:14 says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, but only God, the begotten Son, who is at the side of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known." All right. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will reveal to us the glory of God. All right. And he intends to reveal this glory to us when he brings us with him to where he is. That is in heaven, right? To enjoy the union with him through the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And this is to display his glory to us. So heaven is for God's glory. And this is the most important aspect of heaven that we must come to understand, right? It's not, you know, so much for our happiness. Yes, it will bring us great happiness, but it's really for the display of God's glory in his full measure. All right, and that's what the Shorter Catechism says, right? The purpose of our existence, all right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, which John Piper says, to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So we are made to enjoy God and his presence, all right? To enjoy the glory of God, and that's how we will also bring glory to God. And that is the purpose of heaven. And therefore, it is no surprise, right, when you say, what is heaven? What is at the center of heaven? All right, here we see that the center of heaven is the Lamb who was slain, right? The fullest display of God's glory on earth was at the cross to the death of his Son. And this will continue to be true in heaven. God's glory will be fully displayed through the cross, even in heaven, to the Lamb who was slain, right? To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessings and honor, glory and might forever and ever. This is where the center of worship will be focused on in heaven, right? This is the focal point of heaven, right? In fact, the Lamb, right, of heaven is the Lamb, right? He is the light in heaven, for his temple is the Lord's. The temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Okay. He will be the light. He will be light and the life for the nation. Now, the Lamb, I've mentioned before, that is the most used title of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. And the most important description of the Lamb in the book of Revelation is the Lamb that was slain. Why? Because God's glory is most revealed and fully displayed through the cross, through the Lamb who was slain. And therefore, he will be the focal point of heaven in all eternity. And that's why Paul, when on earth, said this, that I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this will continue to hold true in heaven, right? Because the identity of the Lamb is revealed through his work, right? When you remember how he was risen and he came to doubting Thomas. What did he do? He showed Thomas his hands and his sides. Right? The scars of the cross remain in his newly glorified, resurrected body. Strange, right? That the scars would remain in the newly resurrected body. Well, in heaven, right? It seems to me that the most amazing reversal is this mark of the cross, which is, no, on earth is the ugliest mark of his torture, right? Through his death, his pain, and his suffering. In heaven, it will be the greatest beauty that reveal the infinite worth of who he is and his work on earth, right? It will be the center of our praise. He was slain on earth, and it's the means that his glory is radiated to us. So the theme of heaven, what will the theme of heaven be? It will be the cross. The cross of the theme of heaven's worship. You'll spend eternity marveling at the depth of God's love and his grace towards us, right? in the face of the Savior, so full of grace and truth, that Christ will radiate the fullness of God's glory in all eternity through his work on the cross, right? And his glory, as we've seen, will be the life-giving light in heaven, right? That's why we see in Revelation, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, right? They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll. Why? Because you were slain, right? And by your blood, you ransomed God's people, for God a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And then these who are redeemed, they sing a new song and realize that no one could learn the song except the 144,000. This is a figurative number representing the full number of God's people. All right. And you notice here that only those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can sing this song of deliverance. No one else, right? Meaning that in heaven, we, the redeemed, will come to know God in ways that are impossible even for the most exotic angelic beings, because the blood of Christ will run in our veins and his Spirit who seals us will become our full inheritance, that we will know the full meaning of the psalmist who say, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire beside you. And this will be a true decoration of us in heaven, right, where we will recognize and worship the Lord as our glorious, loving Redeemer. All right. That our ascent to heaven will cause us to behold the glory of Christ's death and resurrection in ways that we have never seen and known before. Okay. And, well, Jonathan Edward, right, I believe that in heaven, right, after we leave our bodies here on earth and go to be with Christ, we will behold the glory of his great work, the work of his redemption, right? And the glorious way by which he saved us, which angels desire to look at. Now, why do I say that it will be a growing love? Right? Our love in heaven will grow, right? And this is basically a logical implication of the worship scene in heaven, because there in heaven, we'll never cease to worship him as the angels around the throne cry out day and night for all eternity, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because God is infinite, right? He's infinitely glorious, and we are finite beings like angels. So there will always be room for us to see more of God's glory in heaven, and we'll never finish seeing, learning, beholding God's glory in a new way. Right? In heaven, Edward suggests we'll think much about our redemption. We will contemplate God's plan of salvation, and that will produce in us more love for the Lord than we can ever imagine, as we see the unspeakable riches and glory of God's grace and behold most clearly and understand God's eternal and undying love for us, right? That we begin to see everything in Christ that will kindle and inflame our love for him. Right? Everything in us that will gravitate towards our love for him, that will satisfy us, that bring us longing in the most clear and glorious way, right? Without any darkness or delusion, without any impediment or interruptions. Now, isn't that the reason why we study God's word? Why we listen to messages? We want to hear and behold wonderful things from God. We want to gain deeper insights into God's love for us, into the cross of Christ. And now we see dimly as through a glass, but the time will come in heaven when we shall see God face to face. Okay. So this is the marvels of heaven. And where will the location of heaven be? Well, Revelation 21 tells us that we see a new heaven and new earth, and this heaven will come now to earth, right? This renewed earth after old heaven and old earth pass away, all right, will be the merging of heaven and earth together. Such that, you know, at creation, the earth was filled with God's goodness, but that glory of God departed due to man's sin. Now, in the new creation, the glories of earth will be restored. Right? Heaven will come now to earth. Right? Heaven will be familiar to earth, to us, earthlings, right? Because it will be just a much more further, a much better version of the earth that we know. Right, that the Lord's prayer will be fulfilled, God's will be done on earth as it's in heaven, right, as heaven and earth come together, God's glory will cover the earth as the water once used to cover the sea. And heaven in Revelation, if you look, is a description of a city, all right, a city which is of a perfect cube, about 2,000 kilometers, more or slightly more than that, with walls of jasper, made with streets mixed with pure gold, like clear glass, you know, covered with jewels and precious stone. Now, that is a strange description. I don't know whether you can imagine that. But basically, right, it's a reminder that this is a city not made with hands, that the Old Testament saints that Abraham were looking forward. But remember, when you read this, that we should not take it in a too literal sense, because you realize that this city is actually a description of the church. You say, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is, right, you see, the wife is, the church is described in a figurative way as the bride of Christ, right? And it's described as a city. So basically what the description here is trying to portray is the beauty of the church, right, in its perfection. The numbers that's being used here are numbers to describe the perfection of God's people. Okay, so basically what we are saying here is the heaven is a display of not just the glory of God, but also the glory, the beauty, and the preciousness of the church in all its perfection, right? Represented by the perfect numbers and the preciousness of the material that's used, right? Heaven is not just where God is. Heaven is where the church is, where the church has come now from heaven to earth, right? Described as the bride of Christ. And it is a perfection that is kind of like a prophecy to the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, right? Isaiah 53 verse 11, that says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied, right? This is a reference to the work of Christ, that Christ will be satisfied with the outcome of his work when he sees the church, right? He will be satisfied with the church because that is the fruit of his travail, right? He will see the perfection of the glorified church made holy and blameless in his sight. So that is a description of heaven. And also we see that heaven is also a mansion. Okay, why do we see heaven as a mansion? Well, you look at this psalm, right? The psalmist's longing is to be in the dwelling place of God. Okay, he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. And the Lord Jesus promised us that, yes, indeed, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back to bring you to myself. So here, what we are saying is that we are just not looking for an earthly mansion, we are looking for a heavenly mansion. And this heavenly mansion, if you look at it, right, it's God's heavenly temple, is what the Lord is going to prepare for us. And central to this idea is the idea of a home. He said, even the sparrow has found a home. So where is my home? The psalmist is saying, all right, and of course, we know this is finally fulfilled in heaven. Heaven is our home, because that's how we say that where Christ is, that is our home. And that's why Paul longs to go back to Christ. And home, the home in heaven is marked by relationships of love. Okay? It is said in Ephesians 2 and 1 Timothy 3 that the church is the household of God. We are members of his household. Right? So the heavenly mansion is actually the house of God that God has built for his family. You see, fathers on earth build or buy homes, right, for their family. God in heaven has also prepared a dwelling place for us. The church will be a large family and heaven will be a dwelling place. You know, we are told that soldiers in the horrors of wars have found comfort in the thought of home, where peace and happiness are found, where their loved ones are safe, and to know that home is safe, secure, inviolated, strengthen them for better. And likewise for us, heaven is homecoming, right? It's where we will reunite with our family. Well, we know our spouses and our friends there, certainly. Of course, there's no marriage in heaven, but we will know the people that we know. And things on earth will only get better in heaven. All right. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, right? Now we know in part, but then we shall be fully known just as we are known. All right. That's why Paul told the Thessalonians that they do not have to grieve as those without hope, because there will be a reunion. Because heaven is the world of love. It's a place where love will be perfected, where we will meet our loved ones again. Okay, so what begins little here? I mean, down here, our love are hindered by our sin, by hurtful situation, by our circumstances. But these things will no longer impair our love for the Lord or for one another. And also, heaven is a place of purity, where there will be no wickedness. Right? Heaven is pure and precious. Everything that opposes God in heaven will be cast out. Nothing unclean, impure will enter heaven. So in heaven, the atmosphere is love, joy, and freshness. All right. There we will experience God's love for us. Now, the question is, how much does God love us? Right? Does God love us as much as He loved the Son? And the answer is yes. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will wipe away our tears, He says that the glory that God has given to Him, He has given to us. And here there is a statement by the Lord Jesus Himself that God will love us even as God has loved Him. All right? Can you imagine that? It's quite unthinkable, right? That the Lord God from heaven looked down to His Son on the day of His baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased." Because the Lord Jesus is just incomparable in His virtue, in His goodness, in His majesty, in His obedience. He loved the Father perfectly, but not us. Yet you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loved us the same as He loved the Lord Jesus. That is quite unthinkable. So heaven will be a place where we experience joy, freshness, because God will make all things new and will experience love. The promise of heaven is this, right? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is they do not know Him. Right? That when He appears, brothers and sisters, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And that's the reason why in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it tells us, in fact, that the whole creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's amazing, right? The whole world is waiting for that grand finale, that most important event, right? What we shall be, right? Which is not yet made known even unto us. And this is the promise of heaven. Now, I want to talk about the rewards of heaven, okay? Now, you realize here that the rewards in heaven, every man shall be rewarded according to his work. Every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor, right? That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, right? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Because why? The earth is passing away, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, if a man or woman or believer is rewarded according to degrees of according to the kind of his work, then we can expect that there are degrees of rewards, degrees of glories in heaven. All right. That's in accordance to our work. And you see that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, that our deeds will follow us. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, even more amazingly, it says, our clothings in heaven will be our righteous deeds. Oh my goodness. You know. The wedding gown that we will wear is going to be made out of our deeds that we have done for the Lord. So we are making our heavenly clothes now, every day on earth, brothers and sisters, with what we do with this life. So, brothers and sisters, how we live this life matters. Every second of our existence on earth counts, and God will reward us according to the good that you have done. Right? That's why Christ said that even you give a cup of cold water to one of his little ones, we will not lose our reward. God is going to be very generous with us. We are going to be very surprised with what God gave us. Okay, so the way we live on earth will affect our heavenly status, brothers and sisters. All right, the more that we live for the Lord with the little time that we have now, the more He will reward us in the life to come. The thoughts we think, the program we choose to watch, the evangelistic conversations we try to have, the cup of cold water we give in the name of Christ, the word of correction we offer to a strange believer out of love, the prayer that we offer, as sometimes we hurry to work, all these matter to God. It's amazing, right, brothers and sisters? Not only that, brothers and sisters, the Bible says that when the perfect comes, the imperfect will be done away with, right? I was a child. Our life on earth is like a child, but when we are in heaven, we'll put away all this childish way. We will know fully, even as we have been known. Right. So what here is saying is that in heaven, when our we come your resurrected body, we will have new capacities in ways that is beyond our imagination. Yes. Now the perfect canon is not referring to the close of the canon of scripture. Okay, because if you read Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul has got end time in mind. He frames every part of his writing without fail. This is his worldview. This is the way he looked at the world. All right. Now, in this life, we will never fully accomplish what we set out to do. We will never finish learning. We will never fully satisfy our quest for knowledge, for virtue, for love. Because we are made for higher things that will not be met in this life, but in the life to come. Right. So, brothers and sisters, look forward to the life to come. Right, and the things of this earth will be like child's play. In fact, Karl Barth, who wrote the book Church Dogmatics, right, he has written more than 12 million words. Okay? But then he said he believed that in heaven, right, all these things will be like a pile of waste paper. The angels will laugh at him, right, for the ignorance of the things that he has written. All right. So heaven, because there our capacity will be exponentially enhanced. It's a result of our newly glorified body. And what this second piece of text tells us is that this capacity is influenced by our life on earth. Right? Our capacity to know God, to serve Him, right, is a result of our faithfulness here on earth. You see, if you have been faithful to little, I will set you over much. Okay, but to the one who has more, more will be given. So, brothers and sisters, what we do here, that capacity that we try to grow, we try to enlarge, right, it will be enlarged by God in a much greater way. Those who are faithful will be given much. Yet, brothers and sisters, there will be no room for envy, only room for love. Okay, because Revelation tells us that no unwise will enter into the kingdom of heaven, nothing evil will defile heaven, right? Heaven is a place of purity. Even though there are degrees of glory depending on this here on earth, there's no room for envy. Because why? There's only perfect satisfaction in heaven. And when you're perfectly satisfied, you're perfectly contented and happy. In fact, Jonathan Edwards teach that heaven, right? There will be no jealousy over positions or honor earned by the saints through holy living. Instead, there will only be the joy of those, the joy of one will fuel the joy of all. Right? God dwells in heaven and fill the whole realm with the essence of his being, which is love. That's why there'll be nothing wicked there. And those who have a lower station in glory than others, right, will not suffer the diminishing of their own happiness by seeing others above them in glory. And that's what Jonathan Edwards says, right? He says, on the contrary, they will rejoice in it. Why? Because if love is perfected, then the greater the prosperity of the beloved, right? The more is the lover pleased and delighted. For the prosperity of the beloved is, as it were, the fruit of love. And therefore, the greater that prosperity is, the more richly is love feasted. Right? The love of benevolence is delighted in beholding the prosperity of another. And that's what Jonathan Edwards says. See, those, and it says those who are highest in glory are those who are highest in holiness. Now, this is something that, of course, he is saying out of the logic and out of what he understands as the character of holiness will bring about. Because he says that those who are most holy are those who are most beloved by all the saints. Where else? They are more holy in pride, that they are also superior in their humility, right? They will have greater degrees of divine knowledge than others, and the result, greater capacity to see divine perfection, and therefore to see the comparative littleness and nothingness of their own self, and therefore to be the most humble people in heaven. And those who are highest not only will be beloved by the lower saints for their higher holiness, but they will also have more love for others. They will love those who are below them, right? They will love the saints who are of lesser capacity. So they will need no pure happiness as the Lord honors others for their faithfulness, right? So the blessings of God given to all will serve as food of love that will feed and heighten the happiness of all. And because why? Since heaven is a world of love, a place where there's no jealousy, narcissism, or self-promotion, right? Where there's no bitterness. And that's what, Jonathan Edward in his imaginative mind tells us. And I believe that it's credible. So what will be our preoccupation in heaven? Well, scripture tells us that the saints will worship him day and night. And Edward will say that the reality of redemption will not only sit lightly on the minds of the glorified saints, it will drive us to serve God with fullness of joy as we work for the Lord with the heart of the happiest saint, right? That in this life, right, we are happy when we are put to good use, right?
Yeah.
Well, we feel a sense of significance when God uses us. This will be more so in heaven, that the satisfaction we enjoy now is a foreshadow of the age to come, right? Saints in heaven have great delight in serving God, and we'll do so day and night without getting tired. And when we see justice of God being executed, we'll just delight in them, because in heaven, we are saints who are made perfect, right? So we take pleasures in the things that are of excellence and worthy of praise. Okay. And what will we possess in heaven? Paul says that all things are for us, right? Whether things in present or things in the future, say all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Now, well, Edward did an expedition of that, and suggests that by virtue of our union with Christ, right, the believer truly does possess all things, and most of all, right, he is joined to God, who is the three in one. But he has everything, because God has everything. Everything that God has made in this universe, sun, moon, and stars, they all belong to him. And most importantly, he will possess them as he possesses his money in his pocket now, and the clothes that he wears, and the house that he dwells in. And even more so, all right, he will have all the advantages of the fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who manages these things for him. So he says, this is the most amazing thing, right? That we shall possess all things, right? And not only that, we'll be satisfied in heaven, right? And this is what the psalmist says, you have made known to me the path of life. Your presence, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That we will be enthralled by the inexhaustible riches of God. That after having seen God, behold his face for millions of ages, it will not grow dull, because there's enough still for the utmost employment of every of our faculty, right? This is what's going to happen. All right, you remember the Queen of Sheba who came to visit King Solomon? She was so impressed. She said, how happy are your men? How happy are your servants who continues, who stand before you day and night to hear your wisdom? And this is, I believe, a prophetic statement of what's going to happen to us in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because Paul tells us that, no, in Colossians chapter 2, that he wants our hearts to be encouraged, that we are knitted together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? That we will stand in the presence of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? So even the best and lasting joy in this world cannot be compared, right, to the goodness of heaven. The happiness on earth we will lose, we will grow bored easily with our favorite thing, but not when we stand before the presence of God, when our enhanced senses will handle as much delight as they possibly can for all eternity, that we will know joy upon joy, delight upon delight forever, right? That our soul will be satisfied in the presence of God. In fact, Augustine declared that the soul cannot be satisfied until it finds satisfaction in God. And although this applies to a human conversion here on earth, I think, right, or someone says that it can be extrapolated to describe the state of the redeemed in heaven. Right? So this is the blessedness of seeing God, that it comes from this exhaustless fountain, right, where we can delight in full satisfaction of knowing God. So that in the face of God, all our questions will be answered. We will only see answers. All right. So while we go through this series, I may not be able to give you certain answers. Do know that the day will come when we see the face of God. All right. We see the multidimensional glories of heavens, all our answers, all our sorrows, everything will be removed. And I hope this provoked us, the eagerness and excitement of heaven, right? This multi-dimensional glory, this that's flowing out of our triune God, right? Bringing us a full view of who He is, in which we now can only see dimly as through a mirror, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. Okay, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to stop here. I have actually realized that I have no time to cover the next part on how then shall we live, you know. So I have listed out quite a number of implications. So I will not cover it with you, but I'll just open this time for a time of time of interaction. Right? I've actually listed out quite a lot of implications for us in terms of how we need to reorder our priorities, how we ought to live. And but I will cover it another time. So I will just kind of stop here and open the time for Q&A.